But I really want to welcome you here to Hope to Worship this morning. We're doing a series right now. The series is called The Redeemed Life Set Free. And I think both Seth and some of the songs that we sung really highlight this well. What it's talking about is what happens to your life when you become a follower of Jesus. When you become a follower of Jesus, I'm going to talk about that more later. And if you're not there, and if you're just here questioning and wondering whether there's a God, this is a great place for you to be. There's no expectations. No one's going to ask you to do anything. It's a good, safe place for that. But many of you have come to the point where you're trusting in Christ, and then you ask the question, and it's rightfully so, now what? I've trusted Christ, now what? And you think that maybe perhaps all it is that, okay, now I've become a follower of Jesus, now I just list and do all these do's. I should do all the things good Christians do. And I just want to set you free from that. That's not what the gospel is. That's not why you're here. If you're here to become more moral, you're in the wrong place. That sounds strange, but I really mean that. The gospel is not about becoming a better person. It's about trusting in the finished work of what God did. That's what it's about. And so as a result, what does it mean then, the redeemed life, someone who has been redeemed, which means bought by Christ, what does it mean that they are now set free? This is a radical concept. It means you're set free. It means that you're no longer a slave to the things that bound you before. Rules, regulations, trying to earn favor from God, earn favor from one another, whatever. You're set free now, and there's something that happens in you. I loved what that song, I think it was the last song we sung, or maybe not, talk about a double cure, both from the wrath and makes me pure. In other words, that's what's going on here. You're saved from the penalty of sin by what Christ has done, but he also, Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit, comes into your life and changes you. Now, it sounds like then, slam dunk. This should be easy. Like the guy at the bridge, you know, in Monty Python, Holy Grail. That's easy. And then, you know, gets ejected or whatever. It sounds like it should be easy. And in one sense, it should be that there's one thing that is true. Is that our flesh, that part of us, if you want to think of it as your body, that's maybe not a bad place to start, but it goes a little deeper than that. Our flesh is part of this world, and this world is, we live in a fallen world where sin is. Our flesh is not changed. There is no redemption plan for the flesh. So inside, in your heart of hearts, who you are, Christ has made you different, but your flesh is still screaming, I'm going to go do this other stuff. I'm going to go do things opposed to God. I'm going to go back to the old ways. I'm going to do whatever. And you find that there's this war going on. And you make an appointment, you go to my office and say, I don't get it. I had all these problems before I became a Christian. I became a Christian, and I got a whole new set. We get worse now. Welcome to the normal Christian life. That's what it is. It's a battle every day to say, flesh, whack-a-mole. Flesh, whack-a-mole. Whack it, whack it, whack it. Because it's going to constantly be screaming at you old ways. Go this way. Go, and don't be surprised by that. I've been a follower of Jesus. I can't do the math. More than a year. And I still am surprised. There's times I go, my gosh, where did that thought come from? The flesh. It's just screaming at you. So we're talking here about what does it look like to be set free and then to be diligent about it. We started it by going through what we called the pursuit of holiness. That you and I are actually designed by God to live a holy life. Why? Because we have to? No, but because we get to. You're set free. When is a train most free? When it's on the tracks. So we get to now follow God. His ways, his commandments are not burdensome. They're there to design for us to live most fulfilled. Redeemed life, set free. Then we talked about, Tim did a great job talking about worship. A person who's redeemed and set free now sets the center of their heart, not on other things, even good things, but upon God. And anytime you set things on good things other than God, it becomes idolatry. And for a lot of times, in good Christian churches, that's what we do. We set our heart upon something that if I only had this, then I would be satisfied. Many of you are single, right? 70% of you, if our surveys are right, which they are, because we've done them every time. We still end with the same number. Maybe we just keep using the old surveys. I don't know. But it says 70% of hope are people that are single. And one of the idols you will think about is, if I was just married, then I would be happy. Anyway, no offense, baby. Listen, that is fallacy. I mean, yes, you will be married. That will change. But it will not satisfy you. It was never designed to satisfy you. It was never designed for that. Some of you think, you're married, you think, oh, if we just had a kid, that would do it. Yeah, those of you who have kids go, oh, shaw. Gosh, what happened there? Some of you are unemployed. You're college students and you're just dirt poor. And you think, if I just had money, then I'd be satisfied. Whatever it is, put anything in that category. What is it that you're seeking after? It's not God, it's idolatry. And what the Redeemed Life Set Free is talking about is going after and worshiping God. And Tim spent 3 weeks talking about that. Right now, we're in the third and last part of this before we head off for this summer, or this fall, excuse me. We're talking about generous living. What does it mean to be a liberal person? I don't mean that in the political sense. I mean it more in the sense of you just are a person who has open hands in every area of your life. That's what we want to talk about. What does that look like? What if hope became a very, very generous place? I think hope is a very generous place. If 50% of you are college students, which we know to be true, and 70% of you are single and many of you don't have jobs, we make budget every year. And that's also due to, I think, a little bit of God getting in there, you know, the five loaves and two fishes with our somehow and doing something funny with the books. I'm not asking. I'm just... That sounded bad. Like we're cooking the books here. I'm not saying that, but somehow we make budget. 15 years we've made budget. And so that's very generous. I think hope is a generous place. I'd like to see us dial it up more. I'd like to see it in my life. Because on my own, and you can quote me on this, I am a selfish pig. Can I get an amen from my wife, huh? She's not going to do it. I am. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, with who I want to do it. So do you. That's the way we are. How do we start living differently? Seth started out last week. He started, kicked off this thing. He did a great job. I'm going to repeat a little bit of what he did because it kind of flows with what I wanted to talk about this week as well. But he started out by just some disclaimers. Let me say this. One of the things when you do a series like this, he threw them up like this. Click, there we go. There's the disclaimers. Hope is not, we're not doing this so that we get your money. It encompasses more than just finances. This begins and ends with the gospel, and this is going to hurt. The thing I want to start with is, when I decided to do this, I made sure that the decision was made, and it was all clear, that we were not in a season of, uh-oh, we're in trouble financially. Because that always sounds kind of cheesy, you know? How you doing? Hey, look at your worship folder. We're in trouble. Now let's talk about generosity. And it just seems a little self-serving. So one of the things we know is many of you, this is your first church home. And we know full well that you have this image of what the church is. It's about your money. We want your money. And the reality is we don't want your money. We don't want your money. We want you to be generous. We want you to be generous with your money. We want you to be givers. Give it somewhere else. If you become a part of the covenant family here at Hope, you make this your home, sure, that's part of the deal of being here. But this is not about a taking and we need something. We're doing fine. Financially, we're okay. So that's not the point. But it was started way back when we're really good. Now we're okay. It's that time of the year. It's always the time of the year right now. But we're okay. So I just want to communicate that to you. At the same time, I want to communicate that as a church, and it seems weird, right? Because the guy who is on the payroll is now kind of talking. That's kind of weird. So maybe you could just designate your checks. This goes to everything but trike salary. So make sure this doesn't go to trike salary or whatever. Nobody laughed there. That wasn't good. I don't want to do that at all. That's not the intention. That's not it at all. We're talking about what does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean to live in a certain way that is so countercultural? But it's exactly the way the gospel calls you because Jesus talks a ton about generosity. This hit me as I've been going through, I'm done with this now, but I was going through the book of Acts, and this year, some years I go through the Bible in big chunks, you know, I just try to read through the Bible in a year, which in all my years, I've never made it. I don't think. Maybe I have, but I don't, maybe I for a class or something, but I've never, just in a devotional life, but I always figure, hey, if I try to do it, I'll read more Bible than if I didn't. So if you're one of those people that never can stay to anything, hey, hello, how you doing? But this year I decided I'm just going to do one little chunk. I read the New International Version, or what I like to call the New Inspired Version. And just one chunk, one heading, just real slow. And I came to this passage in Acts chapter 20, which is Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus. And he's talking about what happened there, and it's fascinating when you read this. He says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, by the way, those words that Paul states there are not in the Gospels. So this was part, those words were just part of what Jesus must have been teaching on that never made it into any of the four Gospels, but it was well known among people that this was a teaching of Jesus. And it's a fascinating phrase. We use it, you hear it all the time. More blessed to give than receive. But do you really believe that? I'm not sure I really do. It's really better to give than to receive. I don't know, man, where I come from, I like to get, you know? And here it says, the upside down teaching here is, it's actually better to give than to receive. Something is better within you. It's better with your soul. You're actually more fired up by giving than getting. Wow, that's incredible. What I want to talk about this week, Seth did a good job of this, and I'm going to kind of take a few things he talked about, the first two. I want to talk about six building blocks to generous living. Okay, six blocks. You build them up, and as we struggle through what it means to be a giver, what it means to be a generous person, I want to talk about that these probably are the things you're wrestling with. Probably. Okay? Maybe there's more, sure. But these are kind of throughout Scripture, there's some big chunks here. So if you got that worship folder in front of you, there's an insert. You can grab that. You can follow along if you want. It'll give you all the passages I'm looking at. I'm going to kind of take you through some very significant passages. And this morning, just use it as kind of a, if you're like me, we come into this thing, and every morning I have to wake up and say, God, today I want to be a worship review. Help me to follow you. And my starting point is just a reset back to, I'm a selfish pig. And I need to think about, what does it mean to be a giver? What does it mean to be someone who's actually interested in other people? And then next week we're going to talk about those four areas. Your time, your talent, your treasure, and your ticker, your heart, okay? So that's what I'm going to land on next week. This week, though, I want to kind of ask six questions of you, so to speak, that you can kind of say, if I'm struggling with this, there's actually something going on underneath the surface that needs to kind of get resolved before I can just go ahead and do this. So next week, we'll talk about going ahead and doing it. All right, first building block. And I'm a big believer in this. I'm pretty much a believer in this in any area of your life, that the first thing you got to deal with is a proper view of who God is and what the gospel is. That you got to get that straight. Everything. It's got to go into that. There's a book that's had a huge impact in my life, and it's a little book. And I like little books because I'm not very smart, and I like to read slow. And this is a great little book. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And for the life of me, I'm forgetting what A.W. stands for. Does anybody know? Say it again. Aiden Wilson. Who said that? Where is that? Man, that's amazing. That's a nerd point for you. That is awesome, because I knew it was kind of different. People have different names. I'll quote C.S. Lewis in a minute. Clive Staples. I'd go by C.S. as well, right? Aiden Wilson isn't quite as bad. Aiden has come around now as being a cool name again. But the knowledge of the holy, it's like 15 chapters. Each one's about 3 pages. I would encourage you to, I don't think we have any copies over here anymore. I'd encourage you to pick up this thing. Just read. It's had a huge impact on me. The book starts like this. Let me read the beginning of the book. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Think about that. Most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Now, this book is written in the 50s or 60s, so you have to understand, when he uses the word religion, he's just speaking about Christianity and all that. He's not speaking maybe the way people would think of it today. Worship is pure or base, common, vile, or base means common. As the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact that about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. I want to challenge you with that this morning. If nothing else this morning, what's your view of God? What's your view of God? And is it an accurate view according to the Bible, who God says he is? Or is it an idea that you've placed in your mind about your life experiences, difficulties you've had, or whatever, that just, or maybe what somebody else has told you, that you've refused to let God be who he says he is? This is a constant struggle in my own life. Now, let me hit this and then I'll come back. Let me hit with some passages. And all I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you kind of food for your thought this week. Go, you got this insert, all the passages except for one fit on there, so you can go back and kind of look at this throughout the week and say, where am I at on this? Kind of gut check time on these 6 questions. First question is, who is God? And let me give you a few things about God. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. He says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Okay, now, in context, this is an amazing passage talking about the people that God has called. He called Israel. He's trying to call them back. But the principle here is even bigger than that. God, it says here, he created people. Why? For his glory. He created to show things off of himself. And he did that in such a way that he knew, may have to write this down. Not that it's good, but it's just because it's so captain obvious, but I need to bang it into my head. Whom he formed and made. He knows what he's doing. I asked Carol recently, we have a motorcycle and she rides on the back. I've ridden on the back of a motorcycle, I believe, twice in my entire life. It is a terrifying experience. It is, especially if you ride a motorcycle. And then you're riding on the back with this person. It is terrifying. And I asked her and said, man, this, you have a lot of trust. And she says, and prayer. and luck, yeah. But does she actually think I know what I'm doing when I ride that? To some degree. I mean, there's a few claw marks in the back of my, waist here a few times. But do you ultimately, as you're letting God and seeing what he's doing, do you have that level of trust? Or are your hands dug into his sides? Do you have trust to what he's doing? Does he know what he's doing? Yes, he does. He created everything. He created everything. Second thing here about who is God. Oop, click, there we go. Jesus is speaking to people who are wondering if they can trust God to take care of them. And he says this. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? By the way, first century, this is hilarious. Okay, this is funny. Jesus making it's a joke. You know, your kid comes to you. Hey, Dad, can I have a bread? Sure, kid, have a rock. Okay? It's funny. And it says, I want a fish. Can I have fish to eat? And you say, yeah, well, here's a snake. How's that, kid? Right? And Jesus says, this is just bizarre. You would never do that for your child, right? And now he wants to make a point. And a lot of people use this point to knock humanity down. That's not his point. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now just stop right there. What Jesus is saying is this. You live in a fallen world. You live where there's sin and it's corrupted your mind. It's corrupted all things that are around us. We live that way. And yet when our kids come to us and they say, hey, Dad, I really need this. Could you give it to me? I say, absolutely, right? And Jesus says, what would it be like if there was actually someone who was untainted by this sin? Never was tempted with selfishness or anger that was wrong or any kind of misdeed. Never was tempted that. What would that look like? He says, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is completely good, give good gifts to those who ask him? My contention with you is this, and this comes back to me all the time. I think about this all the time. Do you fundamentally believe that God is good? And in your heart of hearts, you got to ask that question. Because if you're sitting there right now giving me the Sunday school answer, you're going to go, yes, I do. Oh, yeah, sure. But when you're wrestling through life, you got to ask the question, God, I am struggling with your goodness right now, but I'm going to hang on to it because it's the only thing that makes sense. I'd go crazy in this world if I didn't ultimately think you were good. Third thing, this results then in the passage that you saw. I saw this at the PGA tournament. Guy had a John 3:16 shirt on. Didn't have rainbow hair anymore. I don't know what happened to that guy. I've heard nasty things. But the John 3:16, probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible. For this God, who created all things and is in complete control and is completely great and is also loving and good, and those two concepts, what happens? For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What is this saying? It's saying that the beauty of the gospel is not about you. It's about God's generosity. It's not about how good you can be to God. It's not about your morality. It's not about you at all. It's about the goodness of God. And it's about where you say, oh my gosh, God, you're that great and you're that good that you'd actually give Christ to pay the penalty for my sin. All I have to do is trust him. Now, let me just stop here just for a second because this isn't the point of what I want to talk about. But if this is where you're at this morning, I want to make this abundantly clear. The whole point of why we're here this morning is that word, whoever believes in him. The whole point is not about how good you can be. Can I be more generous? Can I be better at following rules or whatever in the holiness series or whatever? That's not the point. The whole point of what it means to be a Christian is whether or not you believe. And some of you this morning think you believe. Because you think, you say, well, I'm not a Buddhist. You know, you have the census form and there's different options. And you say, well, I kind of think there's a God, so I check believe, or check Christian. What it means to be a Christian is a follower of Jesus. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Someone who actually believes. Great illustration of this. I love this illustration is, this actually really did happen. It was a Niagara Falls. And there was a guy walking across on a tightrope. They'd taken a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he was walking back and forth. And people said, this was amazing. He's doing all kinds of tricks. And then he saw a guy. It was a worker on the side. He saw him with a wheelbarrow. And he said, hey. He looked at the guy. And he says, do you believe that I could take that wheelbarrow with a man inside of it and go back and forth? And the worker said, sure. And the guy looked at him and said, great, get in. That's belief. Belief is not an intellectual assent where you sit on the sidelines. Belief is where you actually say, I'm going to get in. I'm banking all my hope that this is true. Because if it's not, we're going over the edge, right? That's what it means to believe. Some people call it a leap of faith. You want to call it a leap of faith, it's fine. That sounds dangerous. I like the, this sounds a little more safe, getting in a wheelbarrow with Jesus holding the... This morning, if that's where you're at, and you've never taken that step to trust Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and to be his follower, I'm going to challenge you right here and right now to do that. Right here. You do business with Christ and say, Jesus, I believe. I want to trust you. I want to give you my life. Change me. Just do an interaction with him right where you're at. You can do it. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That's where it starts. That's who God is. This is simple. God is great, God is good, and he's amazingly generous. Okay, that's the start. Second thing. Seth talked about this last week, just excellently. God owns everything, and I'm just a steward. Whose stuff is it? That's the question. Do you own anything? Answer is no. You don't own anything. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You don't own anything. Leviticus 25:23, the land must not be sold permanently, this is God speaking, because the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants. That's a great way of putting it. You are a renter. You are not an owner of anything. You know how helpful that is? We were remodeling our basement. I poured 2.5 years of my life, and Seth was part of that as well, and other people. 2.5 years putting in this basement together, and we got a flood. It was we had a problem with our sump pump, and we ended up flooding out this basement. And I don't know where this came from. I'm just so glad the Holy Spirit works in my life sometimes. But the phrase that came to my mind is, I don't know why God flooded his basement. I sure wish he'd send somebody to clean it up, you know. God, you got a real mess down here. You might want to send somebody to take care of this. But that was what went through my mind. This is yours. You do with it as you want. When you that was a moment of victory. I could give you many moments where it's not victorious, mostly involving vehicles and then breaking down at different places. You know, I'd love a AAA number for God. God, your Suburban is broke down again. Anyway, but the idea here is if I can start to hold possessions that way, if I can start to hold my time that way, if I can start to hold the talent that God has given me that way, that it's just on loan from God. It's just his, and I'm just the renter here. Things start to change for me. And I don't hold it like this anymore. I hold it loosely. I think you are to hold things. You are to be the steward. You are to hold on to it, but just not with a closed fist. Third thing. Third building block. First one is the nature of God. Second one is who really owns anything. Third thing is happiness. How do you get happy? All right? I'm a big believer in happiness. I like happy. I think happy is good. Some people hate the word happy. They think it sounds too happy. I don't know. They think it just sounds chipper or whatever. I think it's a great word. That's what it's supposed to sound like. It's supposed to sound happy. It's supposed to sound fun. I got rebuked once for using the word fun. Here's what I thought of that email. Fun, 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 fun. I like it. I like fun. I have one... Treichler's Law number one. I came up with this about 20-some years ago. Treichler's Law number one. Unfortunately, I was into this thing thinking there'll be a bunch of them. I got none others. I got just one. Treichler's Law number one, and here it is. People do that which is fun. Period. People do that which is fun. You're thinking, that's ridiculous. People know, what about suffering? What about hardship? What was the greatest suffering that ever happened? The cross, right? Greatest suffering that ever happened. What does it say in Hebrews? But for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12, but for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why? For the joy set before him. Now, I'm sure there's things Jesus would have rather been doing, but he did it because ultimately, at the end of the day, he knew it would be joyful. My argument is, you do that which you think will give you the most satisfaction and the most joy. You just got to get yourself reoriented on what's really fun. That's the problem. Your fun meter is all messed up. You got to get it aligned with what God says is fun. God says it this way. He says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. Do you hear that? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Now, nobody in this room thinks they're rich, and that's okay. That's fine. According to the world standards, you're all very rich. But let's just say for a moment that no one in this room is rich. And maybe perhaps you know some very wealthy people. I've known some people who are extremely wealthy, and they've been in the real estate area, at least my backings with them. Every person that I knew was in the real estate area and was wealthy was one deal away from bankruptcy. They just were, because the bigger it got, the more zeros there were, the bigger the deals and all these kind of things. And when the real estate market just crashed, they did. Many of them just crashed. The more stuff you got, the more it owns you, the more you have to manage, permits him no sleep. I talk to pastors all the time, and they say, wow, Hope has ticked over 1,000 now. Isn't that great? And I think, do you have any idea? I don't want this. I'm not telling you go away, but there's something about more that sounds sexy, and it ain't. It ain't. It's like when I go fishing with when my kids were little, and they catch all these fish, but they don't know how to clean them. So I got to clean them. It sounds fun when they're all there bouncing around the bottom of the boat. But later on, I got fish guts up to my eyeballs, you know. Don't put the analogy there to you at Hope or anything, but. Hope Community Church, we got you like a fish. That sounds great, yeah. You know, I keep saying stuff like that, and we keep growing. I don't know. Says also this way, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall, Proverbs 18. Just see, I'm good. And then Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching, and he says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, a lot of people think Jesus is against money. Jesus isn't against money. He owns it all, right? He made it all. He's not against money. I'm not against money. That's a silly thing to say that. What the part that is saying is, where do you find ultimate happiness and joy? And if it's in the accumulation or having all this, then you're ultimately never going to have enough. I love what they asked Nelson Rockefeller's accountant after he died. They asked him, how much did he end up actually leaving? And the accountant, without blinking, said, all of it. In other words, it's not going with you. It's not something that'll give you satisfaction ultimately. And there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. Be wealthy. Be wealthy. In order so that you can be a blessing and generous to others. One of the greatest books I read this last year, somebody put it on my desk. Somebody in this room maybe put it on my desk. God and Guinness. It's a book about the Guinness brothers. And they formed Guinness Brewery. They're believers. And one of the chapters in there, it's called The Good That Wealth Can Do. Great chapter, because wealth can actually do amazing things, right? This building that we're in, was somebody paid for this? Not us, but somebody else paid for this building. That's good, right? That's good. You are very glad, those of you in the balcony, that they hired structural engineers, right? You underneath them are praying that those structural engineers actually knew what they were talking about.
I always like to say that in the middle of the service, because like, what are you going to do, move? No? Those are good things. Wealth is a good thing. Just don't put hope in it. It won't make you happy. Don't seek it for happiness. Fourth building block. Are you a fish out of water? One of these things not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. Right? Anybody? Anybody old enough to remember that? There you go. Now, come on now. Bring it. Now, I'm struggling with this one. Which one is different? By the time I end this song, which one is it? Anyway, the thing I think you have to realize as a follower of Jesus is you're the W. You're the W in a world that is a bunch of twos. Okay? Paul says in Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven. We have a whole different set of values. We have a whole different set of what is fun. We have a whole different set of what gives us joy. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't my home. I'm just passing through. Luke 12, Jesus says this to his followers. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Let me just read that again. A man's life, woman's life, does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And I know some of you are thinking, I know, but you don't understand. I am dirt poor. I just really, really struggle with this. But I just want to be the exception to this rule. I think I could do it. Ask people who are wealthy. The only difference between a wealthy person and someone who's poor is that a wealthy person knows for certain that wealth will not satisfy. The other one thinks, I think I can be the exception. No, no. Proverbs 23. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Okay? I wasn't made for this. I'm made for something different. The rest of the world is telling me how to do wealth management, how to create enough for 401k, how to be safe and secure all the time. Every financial crisis, there's a lot of wisdom in some of that until you start saying, that's ultimately what it means to be successful. That's what it means to be fulfilled. And you're buying the lie. It created the whole hippie generation. That's what I came out right when that hippie generation was just starting to flourish was when I was born. They didn't want anything to do with the previous generation. They said, oh, it's all about money and corporate America and all this kind of thing. And then they grew up and now they're the corporate America and the whole thing. It's still around. You can do that. You can be part of it. You should be part of it. You should be part of our society. But you don't have to buy it that it will satisfy you. You're a fish out of water. Your citizenship is in heaven, and you eagerly await a Savior. You're living for that and not for anything else. Which brings me to the next building block. Which one are you going to invest in? Are you going to invest in now, or are you going to invest in what is eternal, temporal or eternal? Moses is talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, and it says this. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value, funner, than all the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. All right? When you set your values on kingdom values, on what's in the Bible, and you start to live that way, then you say, this is an easy choice. In Mark chapter 10, Peter is telling Jesus, after Jesus talks about the dangers of wealth, and Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes and brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What he's saying is, if you just make a decision, I am not going to set myself as the goal of my life is to accumulate as much as I can, to make a name for myself, to get as much wealth as I can. If you don't do that, what God says is he will take care of you. Now, for some of you, now let me be real careful here. Some of you, he will make you wealthy. For some of you, he will not. There is no blessing difference, okay? You heard me loud and clear? There is no blessing. The wealthy person is being blessed of God, and the person who's struggling along paycheck to paycheck is not being blessed. Ixnay on that. Okay, that is not true. That is prosperity gospel. That is not true at all. In fact, you got to be real careful with wealth because it might not be a blessing at all. And the same with poverty. You can't say either one is more safe. You can't hold a prosperity theology or a poverty theology. Both are wrong. It's where God is the one who satisfies you, and then whatever he's doing in your life, then you are blessed with it. That's fine. Which bank are you investing in is the only question that matters. Are you investing in the things of God? Saying, that's what I'm about. And if God has chosen to bless me financially, then great. Or not. Okay. Last point, and then I'll kind of summarize this up and then kind of challenge you. Here we go. Let it go. Last point is, are you letting it go? In other words, you have all these principles, these building blocks, and the last one is, are you actually pulling the trigger and saying, Lord, I'm going to obey you here, and I'm going to be generous. I'm going to do it. And I want to read a passage that kind of ties all of this stuff together. It ties all the things we've talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 to 15. Paul's teaching the people of Corinth. If you remember that series we did, the Bridezilla of Christ. We're coming back. We're going back to the Bridezilla. Come late September, we'll start and we're going to do 2 Corinthians. That'll be a great time. But let me just read this passage here. And Paul is raising money for the poor in Jerusalem who are undergoing a famine. And he's asking them to give. And here's how he goes through it. He says, now he, talking about God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God will take care of you. Why? He's the God of everything. He'll take care of you. You will be made rich in every way. It's fun. So that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. When you're involved in generosity, it's actually a sign of worship because you're trusting God. Because of the service by which you have proven yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. You will have an impact in others because of your generous living. A big impact. And for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. And now it all links back to the gospel. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It all links. So my challenge for you this week, next week we're going to land on the four areas and talk about time, treasure, ticker, and talent, and how to be generous in these areas. But this week I want to ask you, are you being generous? Is generosity something you think of as being a follower, a redeemed person, a follower of Jesus? Just look at these six building blocks to generous living. Just land on those. Look at that thing. I'm going to pray in just a minute and ask God, I want you to look at those building blocks and which one of those strikes you like that's a weak one for me. Is it my view of God? Is it that I think I actually own stuff and I'm not a manager, a steward? I think I actually own it and I need to protect others from it? Do I think that this stuff will bring me happiness? Is it because I don't know where home really is? I think this is it. Is it because I'm investing and trying to make it better for me here now instead of what ultimately will be true, or because I just don't finally pull the trigger and then let it go? Let's pray together. God, as we think about these six areas of our lives, I know I'm humbled. I know I struggle with being selfish and not wanting to be generous. Did it just yesterday, preparing this message. So Lord, I pray that as a church, you'd give us the freedom as followers of you to beat back the flesh and to say, no, I don't want to live like that. I want to live in such a way that it'll give me the most joy, maximum fun. And so I pray for that, God. I pray you'd increase our generosity as a church. I pray when people drive by this church, they would say, I don't believe a word of those people, but man, they're generous people. I pray you do that because it's because you're a generous God and you have done great things for us. Lord, I pray for people specifically in this room right now who are today wondering whether or not they should trust a generous God to be their Savior and their Lord. Today, this morning, for the first time, they're wondering out whether or not to be a follower of you. And I pray right now, God, right where they're at, you'd give them the courage to turn from self, to turn from other things that are yelling at their soul, and listen to your Holy Spirit, and this morning, bend their knee to you. Some, Father, in this room have wandered far from you. This morning, you're down on one knee as a generous, gracious, great, and loving and good Father with a huge smile on your face, beckoning them home. I pray they'd come home this morning. God, give them the courage, give them the humility to right now, even as we sing this last song, do business with you and come home. I pray, Lord God, for the people in this room who think that they don't have much and yet maybe they're a college student and they maybe don't have much materially or even in their time. And yet the potential that they have for their future, you'd take these things we talked about today to lay a foundation for them to live extremely large and liberally and generously. Make us be that kind of people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.